Welcome. I'm Sebastian Mahfood, and you're listening to WCAT Radio, the on-air wing of En Route Books and Media, bringing you the dulcet sounds of Catholic wisdom with our host, Bob Olson, who will now introduce today's show and speaker.
Presenting Rivers of Living Water, a show about how to grow in holiness and having an intimate relationship with God. Jesus said in John chapter 7, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink out of his heart, then will flow rivers of living water. And our hostess is back with us, Mary Schwartz. It's good to see you again, Mary, or hear from you. So
thank you.
Come on board. Okay.
One of the ways Jesus fulfills his promise to give us living water is through the gift of contemplative prayer. The Church says contemplative prayer is not just for the great saints, but a gift God wants to give to all of us. We'll be talking about the virtues we need to grow in and how to pray so that we have a more intimate relationship with God and obtain this gift of contemplative prayer, which transforms us more and more into the likeness of Christ. The subject of our show today is anger and how to deal with it. And our guest is Wanda Chervin, a distinguished Catholic laywoman, a well-known speaker, and the author of 50 books. Dr. Rhonda retired this summer from being a philosophy professor at the age of 79. Today, I especially want to talk about her book, Taming the Lion Within, Five Steps from Anger to Peace. This book is going to become available in March from En Route Books. Wanda, how did you come to write this book?
Oh, thank you very much, Mary. In a very interesting way. Okay, I became a Catholic when I was 21, and I thought I would become a wonderful, peaceful person. But I didn't. So for years and years, I was going to confession mostly about hot anger. And you'll see there's a big difference between hot anger and cold anger. Anyway, I was confessing hot anger. And after years of this, this confessor of mine, who was also my spiritual director, said this, Rhonda, I can absolve you from sins of anger for the rest of your life, but I'm thinking that maybe you need to get at the root of this anger mm-hmm. in a psychological way.
Mm-hmm.
And I was very surprised. Okay, 2 months later, I'm teaching at Franciscan University of Steubenville, teaching philosophy, and a man walks up to me, a graduate student, and he says, could you advertise this little group we have? It's called Recovery International. It's an international organization, but we have a little group here that deals with anger, anxiety, and depression. And I look at this flyer talking about dealing with anger, and I say, this is the answer to my confession from my priest saying, you've got to get to the root of anger.
Yes.
So I go to this group, and I'm absolutely amazed at the insights of the psychologist who started this group, whose name was Abraham Lowe, and the group is called Recovery International. And Recovery International sounds like 12 Step, but it isn't. It was founded before 12 Step for Alcoholics. It was founded by a Jewish psychiatrist in Chicago for this reason. He found that he could do very well with his psychiatric patients when they were in the hospital.
Mm-hmm.
As soon as they got home, they got worse again. And he devised a whole system for people to meet once a week to deal with their negative emotions. And this system is all over the world, especially popular in Ireland and Israel.
Fantastic. And
very angry places.
When did he start the group? Roughly.
He started the group in the end of the 40s. Okay, now, it's all over the world. Now, backing up a little bit. I was an angry person since I was a little kid. My twin sister used to say, "I pity your husband who will have to live with your anger, Rhonda."
Goodness.
As a little kid, I would have a fit every time I was frustrated in anything I wanted. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So this continued all through my becoming a Catholic and my marriage. And I would say I had about 5 fits a day. What is a fit, F-I-T? Is where you get audibly angry about some trifling little thing. See?
Mm-hmm.
And after 20 years of Recovery International, I would say I'm down to once a month instead of 5 a day of these fits.
Yes.
So if something presses all of my buttons, you'll still hear from me, but it's not like 5 fits a day. So this system really works. So this is what happened. I was doing this system, and after a while I got good at it, and I started running groups because I'm a teacher. It's a natural for me to run groups.
Yes.
And this Catholic who was seminarian, who was in one of my groups, he said to me, "You know, this group is terrific. I wish all Catholics knew about this group, especially about anger, dealing with anger. About a third of the people come for anxiety and depression, but the rest come from anger."
Mm.
As in, I got so mad at my computer, I took it out to the lawn and shot it. Things like that.
Yeah.
Okay, so he said, "Why don't you write a book about this for Catholics, putting together Abraham Lowe's ideas on anger management
mm-hmm.
with Catholic spirituality?"
Mm-hmm.
And so I did.
Mm-hmm.
And so I wrote this book, and it was published by Jeanette Benkovich's Women of Grace publisher, Simon Peter Press, but now it's out of print after years. I published this in 2003, and now it's being reprinted by En Route Books. And after I tell you more about the book and the ideas in the book, you're certainly going to want to get the book, and I'll spell out En Route Books, which is, well, actually, this is WCAT Radio. And if you look up on the top somewhere there, it says En Route Books, which is owns YCAT Radio.
Yes. So, you know, Rhonda, I just want to share with our listeners that I know from your very fascinating autobiography that you've gone very far in the spiritual life, further than most people, including religious, are ever going to get. And it interests me that you did that despite having to struggle with a lot of emotional baggage from a painful childhood. And my feeling is that you can help the rest of us get there. I know, I had a lot of anger in my life. And it might even be my predominant fault.
As we go along, tell the group who are listening, tell the listeners what stands out in terms of insights when I come to them. But saying you're very far in the spiritual life, if you still have to go to confession at least once a month for different things, you're not so far in the spiritual life just because you've read a lot and listened to, you know, you've read a lot and you pray a lot. Doesn't mean you're very far in the spiritual life, because we're going to be judged not on how many spirituality books we read, but on things like whether we were loving to people versus angry at them all the time, right?
Right.
Okay.
All right. So tell us, you say your book is called Taming the Lion Within, 5 Steps to Get from Anger to Peace. Do you want to tell us about the steps?
Yes. Here's the steps. The first one is admitting I am an angry person. which dear Mary, our who's running this show, just admitted she was an angry person. That's the first step. Then identifying my type of anger, then understanding my anger, then taming the lion day by day, and the last chapter is the lion lies down with the lamb. And people read this book, and it's designed very much for people to do in workshops, groups, you know, whatever. Yeah. Okay. Now, this step one, admitting I am an angry person. See, the difficulty for many is denial. Mm-hmm. And this word denial became very popular after I wrote this book, or I would have filled the book with it. Okay, so here is how my theory of how denial works with anger. You know you're angry a lot of the time, but your basic attitude is, I'm angry because all these people are so horrible, and they louse up my day, they louse up my work.
Right.
So I'm not angry because I'm an angry person. I'm angry because other people are to blame. See?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And many, many of us angry people think that way until we get into some sort of anger management program. That's how we think. So we leave out totally the fact that there are all these people in the same situations we're in who don't get angry. Why not? If it's just because you get angry because other people are treating you badly. So I'm going to use this in the book. I have a whole series of examples, little scenarios of angry people, one that involves the family, another one that involves work, another one that involves a husband and wife. But this is a short show. It's not five lectures. So instead, yeah. I want to use this one, which I get the most mileage out of nowadays, is, okay, you're driving on the freeway.
Mm-hmm.
There's someone driving 80 miles an hour, winding in and out of the traffic. It's cold. The windows are up. He can't hear you. You rush past him, and you curse him, or you give him the finger. Well, he could see the finger, maybe, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, what are you getting out of this expression of rage?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So, the point is, there are 50 other drivers on the same road. Some of them are also cursing, mm-hmm. but most of them aren't. Most of them are playing soft music, loud or soft music on their set, or listening to the news or the sports, right?
Right.
So it's not as if the only appropriate response to someone driving fast, driving unsafely, is cursing, rage and curses. See, it's not
right.
the only
They're,
possible
they are
response.
Detached. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, now, here's another very important point in recognizing anger is recognizing that there are types, this is step two, identifying my type of anger. And I have in the book a little quiz. And the quiz distinguishes between hot and cold anger. So, for instance, one of the questions is, my anger is usually expressed by raising my voice or screaming. That's hot anger.
Mm-hmm.
The other answer is, my anger I usually hide.
Mm-hmm.
Is my anger hot and fiery or cold and distancing? Okay,
mm-hmm.
So you say about a member of the family, after he did this to me at Christmas in 1980, I never spoke to him again.
Mm-hmm.
You're not filled with hot rage. It's cold, distancing anger, see?
Mm-hmm.
And many, many people who never raise their voices have that cold anger, which is just as unloving and unforgiving as hot anger. Now, an obvious question that comes up here is, isn't there any anger that's right and just? And after all, Jesus threw out the money changers at the temple. He was pretty angry. And yeah. I think it's going to be a lot of fun in purgatory to see how many people use that one scripture as an excuse for 70 years of anger. First of all, we're not God. And secondly, mostly Jesus wasn't angry at all. I mean, anyone who could have been tortured the way Jesus was tortured, and he forgave the people torturing him, is not your usually angry person, right?
Right. Well, there are just reasons to be angry, and in the example you gave, that man should not have been driving at 85 miles an hour and weaving in and out of traffic because he's endangering people's lives. So the anger begins by being just, right?
So Catholic teaching is anger can be, even when you're right. Now, you see, you're not always right when you're angry.
Right.
So I can be angry at someone. If I'm jealous of someone because she got the man I love and I couldn't marry him, that's not just anger.
Right.
There is such a thing as just anger. And the point is that what makes anger wrong is these three things. If it's disproportionate, vengeful, or unforgiving. So what's disproportionate? In the Renaissance, if someone insulted you, this is just men, if a man insulted another man, he'd have a duel and shoot him dead. That's obviously disproportionate, right?
Right.
Okay. Now,
we can agree on that, yeah.
Yeah. Vengeful. You say, because my wife doesn't keep the house clean, I'm going to divorce her. You know, you're going to take vengeance on her.
Mm-hmm.
See, that's wrong. Mm-hmm. And unforgiving, that's most of our anger is very unforgiving. And, of course, we can always, you know, it just amazes me how we Catholics who say the prayer, the Our Father, at least once a day, and some of us who pray the rosary every day, we say it five times a day, you know, at least. So that's, and we say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That means total forgiveness.
Yes.
Okay?
You know.
So how can we go around saying what he did, what she did is unforgivable? How can we even have that phrase in our vocabulary? See?
Mm-hmm. Right.
So if you take into account disproportionate, unforgiving, and vengeful, that leaves out an awful lot of anger as being justified.
Yes.
Yeah.
I agree.
So just in daily life, I could say, I hate the fact that that man is driving 80 miles an hour and he's going to kill somebody. I hate that fact.
Yes.
But is that the equivalent, the curse is you should go to hell forever?
Right.
Do you know how long hell forever would be?
Right.
Like a billion years plus, infinite amount of time?
Yeah.
Is that a forgiving attitude?
Right.
Okay. Of course, we're not aware of this. We just do these things automatically, and I'll explain that more, too.
Yeah.
Okay. Then step three is understanding my anger. And this was the most interesting to me because besides Abraham Lowe's theories, I researched different psychologists on this. And first of all, here is a definition that's very interesting. Anger is a feeling of hostile displeasure that follows our perception that we have been injured in some way. So let me repeat that. Anger is a feeling of hostile displeasure that follows our perception that we have been injured in some way.
Mm-hmm.
So I feel angry because I walked into the cafeteria at my place of work And the woman I thought was my closest friend was sitting at the table, and there was one seat open, but she didn't wave me to sit there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I feel hostile displeasure because I feel she injured me. She injured our friendship. See that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, part of being angry has to do what psychologists call temperament. I don't know, Mary, are you familiar with the four temperaments?
Somewhat, I am.
Okay.
I haven't read a lot about it, but I do know about the four types.
Okay. So this goes all the way back to early Greek times. The Greek doctor Hippocrates thought that people are divided into four temperaments and their pairs that are opposite. One is choleric or choleric,
mm-hmm.
pronounced differently by people. Choleric is the angry temperament. Sanguine is the hopeful temperament. Melancholic
mm-hmm.
is the sad temperament. Phlegmatic is laid back. Phlegmatic is the opposite to choleric. So phlegmatics
right.
are people, presumably because they have too much phlegm in their bodies, and
mm-hmm.
phlegmatics are laid back. And in fact, they don't get angry mainly because it's too much trouble. If you get angry, you might start a fight. You can't enjoy your TV program. Forget it. Okay. Now, each temperament has pluses and minuses. And of this angry type, the good side is that people with angry personalities are high-energy people, full of excitement, eager to conquer, if not the world, at least problems of our own little world.
Mm-hmm.
The bad part is that when frustrated by others in our designs and plans, we will nurture intense anger in either explosiveness or resentment.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So do you think from that description that you're a choleric, Mary?
Actually, I don't. And I think that I'm a melancholic. But I...
No, you can be melancholic and choleric. Choleric is the opposite of phlegmatic. You're not laid back and passive, right?
No.
No. Your main thought at the beginning of the day isn't how can I have fun.
No.
It's how can I do something meaningful, save the world
yes.
at least.
Yes, yes.
Okay, oh, so you're my temperament. I'm primarily angry, and then the secondary one is melancholic, which is a very bad combination, because a lot of the time we're angry because we are so pessimistic. So naturally, if everything that happens during the day, I'm thinking these people are going to louse up my plan, that I'm angry all day.
Yeah.
See that?
Well, okay. So, but you're going to talk also, I know, about some of the psychological causes, right?
Yes.
Of anger? Okay.
Yes. So, some people are angry because they were children of angry people.
Mm-hmm.
So that's usually true of hot anger. So you see modeled some your parents
yeah.
yelling about all things, okay? So
mm-hmm.
you're mimicking adult tantrums with childhood tantrums, et cetera. So that's
mm-hmm.
very easy to understand. More interesting to understand is, however, there are people with cold anger. They were taught never to express anger, because that's not what gentlemen and ladies do. You should
right.
be polite, kindly, pleasant, see? Then they repress anger. And so some of these, listen to this description. Sometimes we meet people who smile all the time. Their perpetual smile, sometimes accompanied by a forced gentleness, feels false and unreal. It is a mask disguising something else, usually anger.
Mm-hmm.
And people who are moody, depression can be disguised anger, or passive-aggressive behavior. This is fascinating. This concept of passive-aggressive behavior, what it means is someone says to you, be sure to come home early so that I can take the car to do something else. So if you're angry at that person, but you don't never can show that you're angry at that person, you just somehow manage to come home late. And that screws up this person. But, you know, if they say, why did you do that to me?
Right.
You say, oh, I'm sorry, I just forgot.
Right.
See,
but
that's
really
called passive aggressive.
Back.
So
right.
It's really aggressive, but it's hidden by a certain passivity.
Right.
Anyhow. Okay. So, other forms of anger come from being, you know, very ill-treated as a child. If you were abandoned as a child, or your basic needs weren't accepted, or you didn't get attention for what you needed, and so on and so forth, then by getting angry, you can get attention for yourself.
You know, Rhonda, you mentioned one definition of anger. You said it was hostile displeasure because we perceive we have been injured in some way. So if you've been treated badly, you may think you are being injured too quickly.
Oh, yes.
You're
now,
right?
People who do a big part of Catholic spirituality, so any listeners who are not Catholics, or who are in parts of not everybody in the church is familiar with this. You have a thing called healing of memories, where you work on praying about your past childhood wounds and things of that sort. And you can come to healing realizations. For instance, one of the big ones that I found was trying to deal with my father who left us when we were 8 years old. And he married a younger woman than my mother, and this woman had a teenage daughter. And the younger woman was very pretty, and the teenage daughter was very sexy, and we were 8 years old, so we were envious, et cetera, et cetera. Mm. But we interpreted this as rejection of us. But then years later, I mean, we used to see him on Sundays, but everything was different.
Mm-hmm.
So
of course.
Years later, talking to him, he talked about how he suffered terribly from the set feeling of losing us, how he was just desperate at the time and all that kind of thing. So you could feel as if someone is rejecting you and really they're doing something for some other reason, but you experienced it as rejection. And that's a whole part of forgiveness, is to realize, one of the slogans in Abraham Lowe's system of anger management, of a general system of emotions, is one of them is, they're just doing it, they're not doing it to me. See, the feeling,
right.
Oh, Dad comes home, and instead of talking to me, he turns on the TV with his six-pack of beer.
Mm-hmm.
He's not doing it because he doesn't love me, little Mary.
Mm-hmm.
He's doing
right.
it because he's dead tired and he wants to relax.
Right.
So you practice in that group of Abraham Lowe. That's, by the way, if you want to look it up, if you Google Recovery International, you have to have the international at the end. There are groups for this stuff there are face-to-face groups in big cities. But otherwise, you can do it online or you can do it by phone, these groups. And in the group, you memorize these slogans by keep using them. For instance,
yes.
One of these slogans is, expect frustration every 5 minutes, you won't be disappointed. So instead of starting the day saying, every day in every way, this is going to be a beautiful day for me.
Right.
You start off saying, expect frustrations every 5 minutes. Then you don't have this feeling of outrage. How could I have such
right.
a terrible day?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Rhonda, I wanted to share something. We're talking about psychological causes of anger, that I had a very holy spiritual director when I was young, and Father Groeschel said he was the holiest priest in the Archdiocese. And he used to say to me, if you're very angry, it's because you've been very hurt. He also used to say over and over, don't repress your feelings. Because when you repress them, then if you don't know that you have them, then you're out of touch with reality. And they can rise up and, you know, influence you without our knowing it.
Okay, I agree with that idea that you shouldn't repress them, but repress.
Yeah, I don't mean not express them. I mean that you need to know, you be in touch with what's really going on inside yourself. Yeah.
Okay, so let's give this. Let's do this thing with the driver, the speeding driver. The real underlying emotion is fear. I'm afraid that this guy going 80 miles an hour is going to hit me and kill me or someone else. Mm-hmm. And that's the real emotion. But that emotion is covered by the rage.
Mm-hmm.
See? So this is one of the most subtle ideas that's in this book of mine that is in Recovery International, this Abraham Lowe group all over the world, is this. Listen to this. It's very, very, it took me 10 years to understand it. So I can't get it across in one sentence or two, but I think I can get the idea across enough for you to think about it. So this idea is called symbolic victory. Okay, what does that mean, symbolic victory? Okay, this is what it means. I feel frightened because this guy is driving 80 miles an hour.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? I cannot control him. So I feel weak. Mm-hmm. When I feel threatened and I can't do anything about it, I feel weak.
Mm-hmm.
However, when I curse him, I feel strong because I'm getting back at him.
Mm-hmm.
See, symbolically, I'm getting back at him. I'm the strong one who's going to curse him to hell.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a bogus, it's a false feeling of power. So anger, if you look at every disproportionate angry thing that you do, like anger and little frustrations, oh, I'm going to be late because there's so much traffic. Oh, I hate the freeways. Oh, I hate having to drive to work. Now all this anger wells up. I wish I could do work out of my house, something like that. I feel weak because I can't find a better job and I have to drive through this traffic every day.
Mm-hmm.
But when I feel anger about it, mm-hmm. I feel strong because I'm filled with adrenaline and bile, see?
Mm-hmm.
So it's a symbolic victory.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't get us anywhere.
Right.
So the idea isn't to repress the anger, but to see that there's anger coming up and then to deal with it in some other way, such as saying, well, I'm going to replace this anger with, say, thanksgiving that I have a job at all.
Mm-hmm.
So many people are unemployed. Change the mood. See?
Yes.
Or you turn on your favorite music and then you're happy that you have this lovely music that you're listening to during the traffic jam. It's not a matter of repressing it, but switching it off so that it doesn't become quicksand, because here's the reason you could be angry every minute of the day. And this is an image of mine. I'm not even sure it's in the book, but it's in the book in some sense, but not in the way I've developed it since I wrote the book.
Mm-hmm.
And I call this the drama queen scenario.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The drama queen, everyone knows the drama queen from TV. I mean, they know what she's like. Okay. But this is the image. if I start each day saying, I am the heroine of the drama of my life, you all, my husband, my kids, my boss, my students, my neighbors, the people on the freeway, you all are secondary characters or cameos. You flash by. A cameo just flashes by on the screen of the TV. You have to say the lines and do the things which will enhance my beautiful day. So, okay, husband, I got up. I said hello. You have to say, you know, even when before you comb your hair, you look gorgeous, darling. You have to say what I would like you to say for me to feel good, right?
Right.
So then all day long, everybody else is lousing up my scenario, and I'm the tragedy queen because I never get what I want.
Yes.
So in this way, you can be angry all day long because everybody else wants to be their own drama queen or drama king, and they want you to say what would fit their scenario.
Right.
So you're going to be miserable all the time, so who wants that?
Right.
That's pretty big,
well,
isn't it?
It sounds, though, that maybe people who are doing that actually need a lot of reassurance. Maybe, deep down, you know, they don't you think?
Well, but the reassurance, you can't force other people to give
you the reassurance. In other words, they don't really feel very good about
this
themselves.
Is where we get to Christian teaching and solutions. So basically, most of the scriptures about anger are about why you should not be angry, like cease from anger from 37.
Yes. Right.
Proverbs, a mild answer breaketh wrath. You shall not have hatred for your brother in your heart. Jesus, learn from me because I'm meek and humble of heart, and so on. Okay,
right.
So
meekness, by the way,
most of them are negative.
Yeah.
And the actual Christian teaching about this is in the whole tradition, the teaching about this is that here's about good anger, St. John Chrysostom. He who is not angry where he has cause to be sins, for unreasonable patience is the hotbed of many vices. It fosters negligence, and it cites not only the wicked, but even the good to do wrong. So we should be angry about the sin of abortion. We should be angry about exploitation of the poor. We should be angry about real injustices that happen to us. However, but then you have this thing that we're supposed to hate the sin, but love the sinner,
right.
For St. Augustine, and that we're supposed to be meek. The opposite of anger is meekness, and what meekness is not saying everyone can step over me, but step on me, but that if they step on me instead of rearing up in pride, we just say, I accept this, and I will turn the other cheek, I will love you anyway, and I'm sorry you did this to me, see? It's just a big way of seeing this is this. At the time of Jesus, Rome, the Roman Empire was terrible. Anyone who's not sure of that just has to see that movie, The Passion, and you can see what the Romans were like.
Yeah.
You know? So there were these zealots, and the zealots wanted to meet this injustice with rage and violence. But Jesus didn't teach this. He was all around him. He wasn't the first one to be crucified. You don't hear him saying all the time, I have come so that we can defeat Rome. See? So if we really, well, how are we going to do this? Because it's so instinctual in us is this feeling, I've got to get back at people because they're hurting me. I've got to retaliate. That's so big in us.
Yes.
And here is the way St. Alphonsus Liguori puts it that I've always liked very much. I have the wrong page number here. Here it is. Yes. Okay, this was a saint of the 18th century,
mm-hmm.
and he had many, many sufferings. He was very hurt as a child. Listen to this. His father was a wealthy, powerful pirate.
Oh, my God.
Naples, a pirate, Italian pirate. And here he is, the son, and he is small, weak, and asthmatic. And his father despises him. And he wants to become a priest. And his father can't stand that idea. So he says, no, you're brilliant, so why don't you be a lawyer? You're a weakling, but you could be a lawyer, and then you could defend us, the pirates. No.
Mm-hmm.
So he goes for law. He's a very excellent lawyer, but he really wants to be a priest.
Mm-hmm.
And so finally he just insists to his father, I want to be a priest. And his father locks him up in the attic. And after a few months of prayer and everything, his father thinks, well, maybe he'll be a bishop, then he'll be powerful. So he lets him out. Mm-hmm. But he wants to work instead with the illiterate peasants in the hill country. And so he starts a whole order for reaching out to the poor in the countryside, okay? And eventually he founds a whole order called the Redemptorists,
mm-hmm.
and which still exists.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no end to his suffering, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Listen to this. He writes the rule, the final rule for all. He has all these followers, all these brothers and priests are going to follow him and this rule. And some of them don't like the rule. But now he's very old. He's crippled, blind, and he's on the third floor of the monastery. So the members write up their own rule and bring it up and say, sign here, Alphonsus. He's blind. So when he finds this out, he was so angry. He beat his head against the wall. And he said it took him a long time to forgive them. So okay,
yeah.
So forgiveness isn't real easy to do.
Yes.
And he wrote a whole treatise on anger, which is very, very interesting.
Interesting. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so now we have very little time left. So how do you get beyond this kind of anger? And you have these wonderful slogans like adages from Abraham Lowe. And one of my favorites is, humor is your best friend.
Mm.
And if you can get yourself to laugh at yourself in the middle of these fits, you do much better.
Mm-hmm.
And so you practice doing these kind of things. And you work on, it's one of them that most people learn the first that and they like the most is it's not a 911. So every time you're frustrated and angry, is this a 911?
Yeah,
no, usually not.
Right.
Okay? So we train ourselves. It sounds sort of phony, but it's very, very good. We train ourselves all day to say it's not a 911. So then when you come to the group on the phone or on the online or face-to-face, you come in and you say, I went to the supermarket, and they didn't have my favorite meat there, let's say. They had run totally out of turkeys, and it's Thanksgiving. And I felt so frustrated. So then they said, then I realized, hey, it's not a 911.
Right.
You know, I could buy a canned turkey or something. So as soon as we say it's not a 911, we feel better about it.
You calm down.
From a Catholic standpoint of Catholic spirituality, a very, very key thing is forgiveness. And I have a remarkable, the biggest thing in forgiveness for me was this. Okay? When I got married, my husband was a very successful salesman. Then he got deathly ill with asthma from years of smoking.
Mm-hmm.
He couldn't work anymore, and I was working full-time, and I was taking care of the kids, and then at night I would be watching him and bringing him to the hospital if he needed to go to the hospital, and I was dead tired all the time. Mm-hmm. And he was brought up, he was also like me, a convert from a Jewish background, but he was brought up in the kind of home like in Fiddler on the Roof where the father never goes into the kitchen.
Yes.
So he didn't help with things.
Yeah.
He would talk to the kids forever, but he wouldn't help with things. So I had, I was very angry and resentful.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was at a healing service, and the priest, I thought it would be healing from cancer, stuff like that, but the priest suddenly said, the Holy Spirit is telling me all married couples should stand up and hold hands and unconditionally forgive each other.
Mm.
And he read out this unconditional statement. So I grabbed my wedding ring,
mm-hmm.
and I said this forgiveness prayer. Now, it was our habit in the home, after everything was over, all the dishes done, the kids put to bed, he would be watching TV, I would be marking papers because I was a professor. And then about 9 o'clock he would say, honey, how about a cup of tea?
Mm-hmm.
And he had been, even though he was sick, he was sitting around and I had been working all day.
Yes.
And I just resented this terribly. He wouldn't go in the kitchen, see?
Mm-hmm.
So I come back to this healing service where I unconditionally forgave him for everything.
Mm.
And I walk in, and he says, you look tired, honey. Could I make you a cup of tea?
Incredible.
And then after that, our marriage improved enormously. I would say it went from C- to B+ because of unconditional forgiveness.
And why do you think he did that? Do you think it was just
grace? This is why I think he did it. No, I think, well, yes, but I think the anger went out of my eyes because of that forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
I think he looked at my eyes, usually they were filled with anger, and then he saw the tiredness because the anger was gone.
Mm-hmm.
So that's very, very deep. So in the book, I suggest you have steps for step 5, The Lion Lies Down with the Lamb, involves forgiveness. The other big thing besides forgiveness is contemplative prayer. This is a short book, by the way. It's only 60 pages.
Okay.
Contemplative prayer. You see, if you go into the church when the adoration of the Blessed Sacrament or at any time, you go into the church and you sit quietly or at home or on a walk quietly alone.
Mm-hmm.
If you just sort of heave yourself into the heart of God,
mm-hmm.
and you beg him to come into you, mm-hmm. he wants to give us peace. But he can't give us peace when we're running around all the time, either physically or mentally, running around all the time in our heads with all our plans and our schemes and all this stuff. So I've known very, very busy people with lots of kids who take time to sit in adoration prayer in the church, even once a week for an hour, give
yes.
God a chance. And so when you're with him, when you're feeling his love for you,
mm-hmm.
and his promise of eternal life, and that he wants you to be with him for all eternity, you can't feel angry at anyone at that moment.
Mm-hmm.
So if you keep increasing those experiences, like when you go to Mass, if you say, Jesus, you love me, and you want to, the way I like to put it is, you want to leap down from eternity into my body.
Mm-hmm.
Come into me and change me and fill me with hope. See, anger is partly hopelessness, you know? You feel, I can't change these awful things. I just hate it, I hate it, I hate it. Or
yes.
if it's cold anger, okay, you, That's the last time you're going to hurt me. I'm not going to invite you to family occasions ever again. See?
Right.
That cold anger. You know, that's hopeless, that kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to pray for hope, and we get all this hope in this quiet prayer, like reading scriptures, reading spiritual books, just to get out of. Now, of course, we have this wonderful EWTN. So EWTN is full of beautiful programs which bring you into to contemplate the truths of our salvation. So you must have questions, Mary.
Well,
that's
my
1 hour spiel about all of this.
Well, I do. Thank you so much. It was very interesting. I do want to say that I was angry at someone, and it was very hard for me to forgive, and I knew I had to forgive. And I would go and spend half an hour or so in front of the Blessed Sacrament, and then I would go and blow up at the person. And my spiritual director said to me once, "You can't forgive because you don't think you have a right to be angry." But I wish, in any case, I did eventually discover something about the situation, that, in fact, the situation had been much worse than I thought. And I suddenly had the grace to forgive. You know, sometimes God leaves us with in the spiritual life, he doesn't solve our spiritual problem, you know, because he wants us to learn humility. But I must say that I wish that I had gone for help. You know, I was very suspicious of therapists. But I think it might have been a good idea. Wanda, what I do want to ask you this. You were talking about the Catholic tradition, and St. Francis de Sales, for instance, says, "I state absolutely and make no exception, do not be angry at all if that is possible. Do not accept any pretext whatever for opening your heart's door to anger." Now, I want to ask you about that, because what about in the case now of a marriage, let's say, you mentioned a case where you've got an ongoing situation that's not good. Well, how do you know when to speak and when not to speak?
Well, for one thing, we were always supposed to speak the truth with love.
Right.
So it's very easy to see that when I'm saying, "I hate you, you blankety-blank, horrible person. I can't forgive you." That's not speaking the truth with love. And this
right.
is very psychological, too. Here would be a way of the same thing to say to a spouse, "I don't think you understand how hurt I feel when you do this." Now, let's assume it's something real.
Right.
I mean, one thing is that some of us, we make demands that are ridiculous and then set ourselves up to be hurt. For instance,
right.
I used to say to people, a woman would say to me, "I can't believe this. My husband never remembers my birthday."
Mm-hmm.
So I'd say, "Well, why don't you just put a little note on the fridge and say, my birthday coming up next is February 28th. You know, so many times we don't, you know, we want to be angry because we don't want things to improve a little. We want things to improve a lot. Now, you know, so we're not willing to. Oh, I think that things like Marriage Encounter and RetroVi, there are different groups in the church that help married couples, and I think they're terrific. And I could see enormous differences in people after they went to these groups.
Mm-hmm.
And
yes.
The way I like to put it in my book on rejection is this. In marriage, you start out idolizing the other person. This is the most wonderful person in the world, and he wants to marry me.
Mm-hmm.
Then comes the fallen idol. Well, he didn't. It didn't pan out. It didn't work out. He didn't He seemed to always want to talk to me. Now he doesn't never has time to talk to me, and on and on and on. You know, everything. Now, I'm not talking about extremes like he's an alcoholic batterer. I'm talking about personality traits.
Yes.
Because those things have to be dealt with by professionals, I think. But, okay, so then he's a fallen idol because he wasn't the perfect husband I wanted. Mm-hmm. So then comes, the couple goes to these groups, and afterwards they see each other not as idols and fallen idols, but what I call funny little creatures. They see each other as funny creatures with silly faults that are very annoying, and they laugh at each other about the same things. So instead of saying, I hate you because I need the house to be orderly and you make messes, they make jokes about these things. Or the thing is that if you stop hating and you start forgiving, then you can see after this thing, for instance, in my husband, my unconditional forgiveness healing thing with my husband.
Yeah.
It always bothered me that he had certain pictures in the living room, large pictures of modern art that I hated.
Mm-hmm.
It never discussed, we never talked about it.
Mm-hmm.
After this healing thing, I said, you know, honey, I've always disliked that picture. Would you mind putting it in your office?
Mm-hmm.
So I wouldn't mind at all.
Yeah.
That's a tiny little example, but there are hundreds of examples of things like that that people will do when you're just angry and resentful. You don't make any compromises.
Yeah.
But so that you know, you really should have someone else who's a expert in marriage on your show about spirituality of marriage because. You know, it's so, it's a very, very important topic.
Well, those were wonderful examples. I know in your book, The Way of Love, you say, which is another wonderful book that's going to be reprinted by En Route this month, you say that in a case of ongoing injustice, it is unhealthy to just suppress feelings of anger and fake that all is well. If there is any possibility of change to bring about justice, you should try.
Right, right.
So
now try very often is going to a therapist. So, I mean, no one says I never go to the doctor because I had one bad experience with a doctor. So people saying, well, I won't go to a psychological counselor because I had a bad experience is kind of a cop-out, it seems to me. I mean, it's understandable, but looking back at that, I think I was too proud to insist that we go to a marriage counselor.
Mm-hmm.
I preferred to just be angry.
Mm-hmm.
You go to a marriage counselor, you're saying, I'm weak and vulnerable, I need help. Being angry, I'm strong. You're a terrible person, and I have a right to hate you.
Uh-huh.
See?
Yes, I do.
An extreme. But listen, you know, actually what I'm hoping, dear Mary, now that we've connected, I just got acquainted with Mary in different ways. Before Dr. Sebastian Mahfoud, the owner of En Route Books, who started this radio show, WCAT, I was thinking that I would love to do a woman-to-woman show, but I never got around to organizing it because I'm doing another show, the one on Friday afternoon at 4 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, why I'm still a Catholic, so I'm interviewing people on that. But I hope that eventually we could do more of these shows based on Way of Love, like on a woman-to-woman type basis. Not that men can't benefit, too, but that, you know.
I would love to do that, Rhonda, Dr. Rhonda. So now, listen, we need to close. You've been listening to Rivers of Living Water with Mary Schwartz. a show about how to grow in holiness, and our guest has been Dr. Rhonda Chervin. And let's close with a prayer. Lord, we pray for the grace to struggle to overcome our anger, to get the help we need if we're not able to succeed through prayer. We pray for the grace to bring you our problems, our emotional problems, and ask for your help. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed your time with us today. And be well. Bye.
We hope you enjoyed the program and will join us back for another show on WCAT Radio. This is Sebastian Mahfood. Good day.